preaching tonight from the gospel text from the lectionary, and it's Luke 3, verses 1 through 6. So if you want to turn there with me. Luke 3, 1 through 6. All right. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. Amen. All right, let me pray. Dear God, thank you so much that we can gather here tonight and prepare for your coming this Christmas and for your second coming. God, I pray that you would use the words that I share tonight to prepare us, to make me more righteous, to make us righteous, and that we would be ready for your second coming. Pray that you be present here tonight. In your name I pray. Amen. Okay, so can I open with just a few thoughts? And then I will jump into our scripture. What a blessing it is to be able to stand before you as a woman and preach. I grew up in a family and a denomination where women were not allowed to preach from the pulpit and could only teach other women or children. And Chris and I were actually Skyping with my dad last week, and of course he had to tell him that I'm preaching on Sunday. So, but what a blessing it is to be part of the Nazarene Church that ordains women based on the authority of Scripture and believes that they can testify to what God's doing in our world. So I thank God for that. And prior to attending a Nazarene church for the first time when we were in Durham, North Carolina, I had never before followed the liturgical church calendar, practiced things like Lent, Ash Wednesday, Advent. And doing so these past few years has greatly deepened my faith, and I've just made new connections I've never seen before. I awoke Easter morning with so much joy that first spring that I practiced Lent, and that came through 40 days of preparation and struggle with the Lenten discipline. And so I just want to encourage you, if you haven't done so, to dig deep into Advent this season. Take part in our Lenten activities that will come in the spring here at Southeast, and you won't regret it, and you'll never be the same. So, and then finally, it's very humbling to stand before you. I'm a fellow sinner, and I feel a bit silly pretending to preach. I told Pastor Steve I feel like I'm wearing a Halloween costume up here, you know? But I am not someone who has lived the life I'm speaking of today perfectly. I'm still on that journey onto righteousness and becoming a disciple of Jesus. And if I say anything incorrectly, Pastor Steve or Pastor Chris, please correct me. Thank you. All right, so let's dig into our text. I'm really excited about our passage tonight. And I have to tell you, John the Baptist is my hero. So let's dive in. Luke begins by giving us some local context. So it says that it was the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea, and it's the same Pontius Pilate that would later turn Jesus over to the crowds to be crucified. Herod was the ruler of Galilee. He's the same Herod who would place John the Baptist into prison, and he had a role in Jesus' death. We hear that Herod's brother Philip and Lysanias were also ruling, and it says it was during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. I practiced my name so many times, but it's not coming out good. Okay, so at this time, Caiaphas was actually the high priest, but he was Annas's son-in-law, and together, that family was in full control of the temple at that time. They had virtually unrivaled power and privilege among the Jewish people, and they had kind of developed a dynasty of sorts. So in verse 1 and 2, Luke dates when this is all taking place. He says that it's the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. But not only is he just dating when all this is to take place, most importantly, he's setting up for us a social and historical context for all that is about to happen. So these are the people Israel is to be delivered from the coming Messiah, including the high priests in their own midst. So did you notice that they were listed alongside the powerful, the corrupt, the tyrannical Roman leaders of the time? So we learned Sunday nights while studying Ezra and Nehemiah what happens when people defile the priestly office in the temple. It affects all of Israel like a disease. So we're going to find that John is doing a fresh work of God in relation to these political leaders and religious leaders. So it was during this time that the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah. It was time. John was taking up the role prophesied of him in Luke 1, in Malachi, which we read today a few times, and in Isaiah, and I'm sure in other parts of the Old Testament. But John was beginning his public ministry. So let's look at what led up to John the Baptist's birth and life calling. So I'm just going to run you through Luke 1, and I'll have you turn there in a moment. But if you want to turn to chapter 1, verse 14, we're going to read that in a bit. So John the Baptist, John, was born to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah was a priest. He and his wife Elizabeth were faithful followers of Yahweh. It says that they were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments. They had never had a child because Elizabeth was barren. Zechariah was in the temple one day when the angel Gabriel appeared to him, and it was the same angel that would later appear to Mary. So let's turn to chapter 1, verse 14, like I said, and we'll read what Gabriel prophesied of John the Baptist's life and ministry. All right. It says, "He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So that's what the angel Gabriel prophesied of John the Baptist, his life and his ministry. Zechariah then responded to the angel Gabriel, "How can this be? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in the years." He sassed him off, and his consequence was his mouth was sealed shut until all those things would come to pass. Elizabeth became pregnant, of course. God brought life to her womb. And they gave glory to God for what he was doing in all of this. Elizabeth then spent time with Mary shortly after the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary. They were both pregnant together. And it says when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb. They were related. John the Baptist and Jesus would be cousins. When John the Baptist was born, the Zechariah and Elizabeth relatives asked what they'd name him. Elizabeth responded, "John," and Zechariah confirmed John by writing the name on a piece of paper, and John and Zechariah was able to speak after that. And everyone praised God because of all these things. So let's go back to our text. chapter 3, and it says, "The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert." So Luke is presenting John as a prophet, for he had a word of the, from the Lord that must be shared. His ministry is firmly grounded in the word of God. So this divine word from God came to John while he was in the desert of all places. So John is a desert wanderer. The desert was so very far away from the urban elite that we just read in verse 1. And Matthew 3:4, it tells us that John's clothes were made of camel hair. He had a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. He lived a life of rugged poverty. He relied solely on God and God's creation for his food, clothing, and well-being. And he was questioning the status quo by his very life. So we can see a collision that was taking place between him and those who possessed power and privilege in those days. His life and ministry was a stark contrast to those just listed right before. And this is a reminder to us that the kingdom of God is not the kingdom of man. It is the kingdom of man flipped upside down. It's a kingdom where the king is born as a helpless baby to a poor teenage girl. After his birth, she didn't even have a place to lay his head, so she laid him in an animal feeder. And I can tell you from our experience that animal feeders are dirty, fly-infested, manure-caked, and foul-smelling. The kingdom of God is one in which the king himself is brutally murdered and hung on a cross, and the king does not even open his mouth to rebuke them or fight back. Mary sings to this upside-down kingdom after she goes to stay with Elizabeth. And she says things such as, "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty." This is a kingdom where the last are first and the first last. In Luke 7:28, Jesus says, "I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John." He's talking about John the Baptist. "Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." So all this to say that it was here in the desert that the word of God came to John. And so John, continuing on in our passage, John was obedient to this word from God, and it says that he went to all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. His ministry was one of proclamation. It was threefold, his message. It was repentance, baptism, and forgiveness. So John, in the desert, he was inviting Jews from the centers of civilization into the desert, to the margins to find God. And the wilderness is reminiscent of the most formative and revolutionary event in Israel's life, the Exodus from Egypt, right? So Israel was now on a new Exodus. All of Rome's dreams, Rome's ways, were made irrelevant as they encountered this man that ate locusts and made clothes from camel skin. Israel at this time was in need of a cleansing. The previous status quo set up by those leaders we mentioned had left them wanting. John's message was to repent. Rethink the way you live and turn around to live differently. Turn your back on Rome's loyalties and align yourself to God's purpose alone. It was a message that affected all they were, their occupations, their families, just the way they lived in general, and what they owned. Baptism was then the rite of passage, or the way into the new life of the kingdom of God that they are turning to, repenting and turning to. For Jesus even kicked off his public ministry by being baptized by his cousin John in the river. Baptism for them was an outward sign of new exodus from their contemporary Egypt. Their allegiance was no longer to Caesar, Pontius Pilate, Herod, or even the high priests, but to God alone. through baptism, their old lives and allegiances were being washed away, and from the waters they would emerge a new creation. So let's continue reading in verse 4. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. So this passage comes from Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. Now John's purpose in all of this, in all he is doing, in John's life in general, is to proclaim the good news of baptism, of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It was to prepare a people to receive the Lord, Jesus, the Messiah. So remember Gabriel's prophetic words to Zechariah that we read earlier? Gabriel said, many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and to the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And then in Malachi 3:1, remember, it says, see, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way for me. So it was time for the Messiah, Jesus, to come to Israel. But the people's hearts would only be ready to receive the Messiah if they repented and were baptized. So let's continue reading, and I'll start again in verse 4, and we'll continue till verse 6. So as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. So these beautiful poetic words from Isaiah describe to us that all will be made right when the Messiah comes. And it's worth preparing for because it's going to be awesome. So Mother Grundy Truck Trail, the road we live off of now, it's only 2.5 miles, but it takes basically 10 minutes to drive down because it's curvy, it's bumpy, there's huge craters, rocks, divots, potholes. And the scenery is breathtaking, but you can't even take your eyes off the road, and you're in way too much pain from bumping to enjoy it. So, and I'm sure it's going to ruin our cars in no time. But our world, this neighborhood, and I know the lives of many at this church, it's a lot like driving down Mother Grundy Truck Trail. It's filled with pain, the effects of sin, detours, homelessness, suffering, sickness, anything but smooth. So already through Jesus' death and resurrection, we can have true hope and joy and peace amidst whatever life may bring. But one day, God is going to come once and for all and fill in all of those crooked roads and make them smooth and straight. And we await that day with great anticipation when all creation and all mankind will see God's salvation. It's a holistic salvation that we long for. So for me, the message for us today is the same as John's was to the people of Israel. We are the new Israel. The sin in our world, the suffering and pain, those rough roads have us longing for a Messiah. So we are preparing during Advent to receive the Lord this Christmas and when he comes again. But let us not ignore John's message of preparation to the people of Israel, because I believe it's a message for us too. Sometimes I don't think we take these heroes of the Bible seriously enough. Maybe we are called to live a life like that of John. Remember, Jesus said that he was the greatest in the kingdom of God. So this Advent season, go to the margins of society, the desert, for there you may find God. Repent. Rethink the way you live. Rethink what you own. Turn away from the commercialism and materialism our culture says this season and life is all about. Turn away from the ways of the world, the love of money, power, status. Clothe yourselves instead with humility and righteousness. Rely on God for everything, just as John did. Align yourselves with God and serve his aim. Be baptized if you haven't been. Go and live a transformed life. For in doing so, you will prepare the way for the Lord, make the path straight for him, and he will come in. And then every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads will become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. Amen.